Reading from the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, beginning with verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. The word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Did you hear those words, imperial tax? The NIV uses that language on purpose to remind us who are separated from it, what that tax really was, so that we won't conflate it with the income tax that we pay today and be confused about what Jesus is speaking of. This particular tax was levied on conquered nations, not on Roman citizens. If you were a Jewish person in first century Judea, then you were living with the recent reality that the Romans had rolled in decades before, conquered your nation, and made you subject to their laws. The imperial tax was forced as a way of paying tribute to Caesar, and it had to be paid with Caesar's coin. The Romans had allowed that the Jewish council called the Sanhedrin could still govern the people. A Sanhedrin, you might remember, would ultimately convict Jesus and carry him to Pilate for punishment. It seems to me that the reason the Pharisees are questioning Jesus in this way is to be able to drag him before the Sanhedrin and have him killed. The Romans had given the Jews a king named Herod. He was an Idumean who had married into the Jewish lineage. He was a puppet king, and the people who were loyal to him were called Herodians. But somehow, their common dislike for Jesus had caused the Herodians, who probably didn't like the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, who certainly didn't like anybody being loyal to Rome, to become fast friends long enough to see if they could dispose of this wandering prophet, peasant preacher who was in the temple causing trouble. You know, Jesus, that's who that is. As I read that, I thought, you know, that seems kind of elementary school, doesn't it? Bunch of kids getting some other kids going over to talk to some kid at the playground about how much they don't like him, even when they didn't like each other before, gang up on him. That made me think about something else about elementary school. Did y'all go to elementary school? Everybody? I remember how excited I was when they gave me that big half-inch thick writing pencil. Big, fat, glorious, giant navy blue pencil. Any of y'all get that big writing pencil when you were little? Big lined paper. Man, I was excited. And Matthew's story made me think of something that would invariably happen. Sooner or later, sometimes on the first day, the second day, the fourth day, you'd find yourself sitting at the desk paper at the ready, and you would notice that your pencil was gone. And all you had left was some little scrub of a pencil that you knew you were going to beat your knuckles up with if you tried to sharpen it. And then you look across the table from you, and there sits little Tommy, smiling at you, holding your big, shiny new pencil. Y'all have experience like that? Now, you don't know if you dropped it on the floor and he picked it up or if he swiped it when you were getting a drink of water. But he knows, but you know that Tommy has your pencil. Not you, Mr. Tommy. I'm sure you didn't steal anybody's pencil. But Tommy's just sitting there smiling, right? And he's waiting on you to say something because he knows that he has your pencil. And finally you said, "That's my pencil. Give it back." And what did Tommy say to you? "Got your name on it?" And if you were like me right then, you had to decide if that pencil was worth detention or not. Which for me, it was worth it. And I got my pencil. Did not have my name on it. But right then, if you had that experience like I did, that you learned something. You learned something. If you don't want something to be taken from you, what do you have to do? Write your name on it. All over the world in our system, whether it's your book bag, your notebook, your calculator, they put your name on the back of your car. It's called a license plate. They put your name on your bank account. You see it every month when they send you a statement about how little money you got. Got your name on it, trying to publicly shame you. They put your name on your house. What do they call that? A title. A mortgage, somebody said. It's a title. Did you get after you pay your mortgage? We were introduced in that way to the way that the sinful world claims power, weren't we? People elevate their name above other people's names and say, "You will tribute me." Ever since we were children, that's how it's worked. If you don't want to have something taken away from you, what do you have to do? Write your name on it. That's why they sell 5.3 trillion Sharpies a year or something. Everybody wants to write their name on something in permanent marker, right? You bring a casserole dish. Y'all ever seen a casserole dish come church didn't have somebody's name on it? Not me. It might have a sticker on it, but somewhere is a name. If you don't want Tommy to steal your junk, you got to write your name on it. Not him. That's how this broken world works. A wise man once told me that locks are for honest people. Listen, one of the most embarrassing experiences of my adult life occurred because of some supposed threat that somebody was going to steal something. I was 17 years old. I was 2 months shy of being 18. I'm a bright young freshman. I've just graduated high school. I'm signed up at Clemson University, rolling off to architecture school. I think I'm a 50-year adult and I know everything. Parents dropped me off, moved into the dorm room. I was basking in my adulthood. My free, independent life has arrived. I began to unpack my bags. Unzip my suitcase, pull out a pair of my underwear. And right there in the back of it, in big black magic marker, was my name. Somebody told my mama that if she didn't write my name in my underwear, my whitey tighties, that if she didn't write my name and in Fruit of Loom, somebody was going to steal my underwear. Who's going to steal your underwear? But that shows us how deeply ingrained it is in us that people want to take what we have and that the person whose name is in something owns it. I can just imagine that underwear thief. Rolled into the laundromat down there at the physical plant. Pulled up to that dryer. Took all my clothes out of that dryer. Said, "Nope, we can't take the underwear. It's got his name on it." Tiberius Caesar's name was on that coin in that temple that day. Do you hear that, church? That denarius had Caesar's name on it. And the subjects of his kingdom had to pay the tax with that coin that had his name on it because he thought he was all and end all. He thought he was the most dramatic power in the world. He had control of half the known world at the time. He imposed this tax on the Jews in 6 AD, declaring, "You're going to pay this tax, and you are going to pay it with my coin that has my name on it and has my inscription on it. You're going to pay my tax with a coin that says Tiberius Caesar, son of divine Augustus." In other words, you're going to pay my tax with a coin that says, "I am the son of a god." Uh-oh. Augustus Caesar saw a comet when he was burying Julius Caesar, and he decided that that meant that Julius was divine, a god. So Augustus claimed to be a son of a god. And then Tiberius declared that he was the son of a god named Augustus. And not only that, on the back of the coin, he put that he was the only high priest. He was both god and priest. So he put his name on that coin so that the people he had conquered who claimed that there was but one true God had to pay a tax with a coin that claimed that Tiberius was God. That would be especially hurtful to a conquered people who claimed that Yahweh was the one true God. That's sinister, isn't it? What a wicked thing. Of course, in the second commandment, God told the Israelites not to make any kind of graven image, any kind of idol. And that's exactly what Tiberius had made, a graven image that celebrated himself as a god. So the Israelites were not allowed to bring that coin to the temple. And they had to go to the money changers. Remember those people that Jesus flipped their tables over? They had to go to the money changers if all they had was that coin, and they had to exchange it for a coin that did not have that blasphemous image and title on it. And Jesus calling the Pharisees and the Herodians hypocrites is not entirely because they were trying to trap him, but because they were trying to trap him with that coin. They were testing him about whether or not it was legal, whether it was lawful for them to pay the tax with a coin that said that Tiberius is the son of God. In other words, was it an offense against their law, their covenant with God, for them to pay a man tribute as if he were a god? And the answer is clearly no. Idolatry is unlawful. Yet one of those groups had that idolatrous coin in the temple. Probably the Herodians. Jesus' pronouncement is not concerned with modern politics, whether or not we should pay taxes to the government. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with who owns what in the world. And Caesar had certainly said that he owned everything. When he demanded this tribute to himself as a divinity, when they brought this temple to the coin where Jesus was teaching, they were committing idolatry themselves. The same idolatry that they were trying to trap Jesus in. Because they were serving their desire to trap him and not serving God. Now, if Jesus had said, "Yes, it's okay to pay this tax," then he was saying it was okay to honor Tiberius as a god. And the Pharisees could then take him to the Sanhedrin and tell them that he was guilty of blasphemy, that he had committed idolatry, because there's only one true and living God. But it was probably the Herodians who had the coin. And they were hoping that Jesus would say it's not okay to pay that tax, And then they could tell Herod's son, and Herod's son would tell the Romans, and then the Romans would come and squash Jesus like a bug. They wanted Jesus to say that Caesar's reign was illegitimate. Tough situation, huh? Either be guilty of blasphemy or insurrection. So what does Jesus do? He reminds them of something. In front of them is a coin with someone's name written on it. So Jesus reminds them whose name is written on them. "Show me the coin," he said. "Whose inscription is this? Whose name is on it? Whose image is on the coin? Whose icon is on the coin?" What Jesus is calling to mind for them is the first order theological understanding of creation, that all of humanity is created and in the image of God, and that everything belongs to God. That we are all created to reflect God's glory. But this counterfeiter, Tiberius, had created a coin to reflect his glory. But only one of those glories is legitimate: the glory of the God of Israel. Jesus is calling to the minds of the Herodians and the Pharisees that they belong to God because they were created in the image of God. They don't belong to their rulers, not to the temple, not to Herod, and certainly not to Rome. So he tells them, and you might remember this from the old King James Version, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's." And what is God's? Everything. They are. And everything else in creation. Psalm 24 tells us, "Well, the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who are in it," including who? Me and you. All of us. And the book of Genesis tells us that everything that exists was created through the eternal word of God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who said, "Let light be." And everything from the most intestinal little coronavirus to the highest mountain peak exists because God spoke it into being and it was formed in the mind of God. And that is what Jesus is reminding them that day in the temple. As they bring a counterfeit claim of Tiberius to be divine, he called them hypocrites. So what are we to do? If we desire to follow this Jesus, this one person who was there, who could truly say that he was the Son of the living God, if we desire to follow Jesus instead of the counterfeit gods of empire and power, what do we do? Where do we begin? It might be that we could realize from this story that a good beginning is remembering whose name is written on us. Just as we should have written our names on our big fat pencils, just as my mama was protecting me from the Clemson underwear thief, just like your car tag discourages someone for stealing your car at least for about 20 seconds, and just as God has written God's name on you, claiming you as your own, God has claimed you in the very act of creating you and thinking you up. God has fashioned God's own image upon you. Through sin, that image was broken. But the good news, dear ones, is that image is being renewed through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you are being conformed to the image of Christ. You who were conceived in the mind of God and exist because God loves you are being conformed to the image of Christ. And I think Jesus would say to us today, if you want to follow me, begin there. Rest in knowing whose name is written upon you and that you were safe in him, because Tommy cannot snatch you out of Jesus' arms. If you want to follow him and not those who falsely claim our allegiance like Tiberius, if you want to follow Jesus and not some stupid social influencer, if you want to follow Jesus and not a broken political system, then remember who you belong to. If you want to follow him instead of the deceit of sin or the love of money, remember that you were created by him, by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because God loves you. And just a few days before this happened, the Pharisees had gone to church. They had gone to synagogue. And at the end of the service, the worship leader gave them the blessing that Moses gave, that God gave to Moses for the priest to bless the people. You've heard it before. It's in the book of Numbers in chapter 6. Verse 22 through 23 goes like this. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons saying, 'Thus you shall bless the Israelites. You shall say to them,'" listen closely, dear ones, "'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.'" You've heard that before, no? Do you know what comes after that? Do you know what the next sentence is? Do you know what the purpose of that benediction in the life of the church is? Listen to what God says. "So they shall put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." God's purpose for giving this blessing is that the priests would put God's name on God's people. The image of God that was broken in humanity's fall into sin is being renewed by the Holy Spirit, and we are being conformed to the image of Christ, Christ's own name written upon us. Caesar's image and name on the coin declared his ownership of that coin. It was his and no one else's. If he wanted it back, you had to give it to him. You belong to the living God because God's name and likeness is pressed upon you. Not to anyone or anyone else, anything else. You belong to God. If you desire to follow Jesus, to render your life appropriately, to give to God what is God's, remember who you belong to. That's how you start. Remind yourself daily that by grace, through faith, God's name is being written upon you. God's image is stamped on you. And the purpose of your existence is to know and glorify God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.